Lord, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There we go. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Wow, God is good. Actually, during worship, the Lord gave me just a couple quick words here. I heard the voice of the Lord say, come to my house and family full and hungry. Come to my house, expectation. Come to my family with expectation, but be full and hungry. I thought, Lord, how does that work? He said, you bring my fullness. When you bring my fullness, it makes you hungry. But if you don't bring my fullness, then you come with a need or a desire, but the desire needs to be that you're full and you're ready to release in our family the fullness and blessing of the Lord. When we release the fullness and blessing of the Lord, our sickness goes, our pains go, bondages go, because the joy of the Lord becomes strength in us. And I thought, you know what? Let's just meditate for a bit on that this week. Come full and hungry. Well, it doesn't make sense. That's right. Because a human understanding is, when you're hungry, you eat, and then you're satisfied, and you don't need to eat anymore. But in the kingdom understanding, when you're hungry, you eat, and you continually get hungrier to eat more. There's never a full satisfied in the kingdom. You can be satisfied in God, absolutely. That's absolutely biblical. But satisfied in your Christian walk with God should never be a firm root of who we are. If we become satisfied in our Christian walk with God, satisfied means I need no more. It's the wrong wording. It's a wrong wording. The right wording is, I know who I am. I'm a son. I'm a daughter of the King. And he has so much more for me, and I'm ready to receive it. That's my satisfaction in receiving more. But you see, I'm never fully satisfied. I'm always hungry. Many that change the world have people laugh at them, thinking that it's a crazy and it won't work. You look at the world changers, and they have had their critics left and right. I want you to understand, if you don't have critics, then why? I'm talking about Christian walk. I'm not talking about you have a bad attitude and someone's critical about it. Absolutely, that's good. They should be critical about that. I'm talking about a life that is so sold out for God that people think we're crazy, and you'll start to have critics think you're off the wall. You'll start to have critics say, look at, they're not even biblical. They don't even preach the word properly. They're too Holy Ghost rollers. They're too passionate. The critics will say we're too passionate. You're too crazy, Brent. You're too crazy, people. But what happens if something happens to your life? What happens if you get injured? What happens if? What if you weren't really healed and you're declaring that you are? What happens? Guess what? They're critics. And critics are critical. Not just in what they say, but in their heart. And a critical heart will not understand the fullness and blessing of the Lord. Man, I saw like oil being poured out on fire right now in the spirit. It's like a tube of something of his glory being poured out. I don't even understand. Critical attitude creates critics. It creates a sphere of influence that's critical. And whenever it's critical, whenever you're critical, you will be critical. Listen. When you have a critical attitude, your heart becomes critical in the eyes of God. Critical. What do they say when you're having a heart attack? They're in critical condition. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you can be critical with what you say creates a critical condition of spirituality in your heart. Your spirituality becomes critical in the wrong sense. Does that make sense? It's two words, but go in the same directions. And I feel like what the Lord is asking us to do is not be critical. Because usually we're critical about others, but first critical about ourselves. A critical person first has lack of identity, usually, and they become critical internally. And they try to be who they think they should be, but they're not necessarily that person. And so then they get critical with everybody else to help their own identity. You know what? Let's not look for perfection. Why don't we look for God, who is perfect in all things? And out of that gives us the faith, the strength, and the wisdom on how to live life in such a passionate level that we don't walk with a critical spirit. We walk with a spirit of love, grace, forgiveness, restoration. Because your opinion of somebody else is really not that valid in the heavens. Because it's an opinion. But the heavens know truth. My criticalness of somebody else has no importance in the heavens of God. The only importance it can have is in the heavens of the enemy, because he's critical about everything. Anyways, okay, praise the Lord. We okay? We're all still here? Amen. Wilderness, temptation, or victory. I've had people teach messages about it's good to go through wilderness in your life because it helps you hunger for God. I actually don't like the teaching very much. I think it's good to be hungry for God so you never experience wilderness. That's my feeling. But why in our human nature do sometimes in our when we're weak, he is strong, in our lowest times in a wilderness, we start to hunger for God? So I want to talk about the wilderness. Is it temptation or is it victory? In the Garden of Eden, many of us have heard this, lost his place. Mankind lost his place in a perfect environment. So here you have the Garden of Eden, a perfect environment. Man has his perfect position, his perfect environment. He and Eve are created in God's image with all rule over that Garden of Eden. And the whole goal was to expand the boundaries of the garden to literally clear out the wilderness of this world, because the world was had a wilderness. That's where Satan and his demons lived, was in the wilderness. They didn't have authority and power over the wilderness area. There was just nobody else in the wilderness. And so what I'm trying to say is that in the Garden of Eden, God created a manifest presence of himself, a manifest presence of his kingdom come, his will be done, a manifest presence into Adam and Eve. And they were in Genesis 1:28, it says, be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. So God had created where Satan had fallen and covered this earth into a wilderness. God had created this perfect environment of his kingdom, of his presence, of his relationship, of his friendship, of his love, of his glory to man and woman. And they were to be fruitful and multiply and literally expand the garden boundaries as they grow, expand the boundaries to literally defeat the enemy once again in his own wilderness by turning wilderness to the garden. Wilderness to the presence. Wilderness to the power and authority of God. Wilderness to the glory of God by free will. By free will. See, God could have just said, bam, and the earth is all glory. But he wanted the same thing, the free will that Satan had, Lucifer had in heaven by choosing himself to become greater than God. That's a free will choice, plus 33% of the angels were cast down to the earth and created, God put them into a wilderness of nothing, just them. But God created this garden. So man was driven into the wilderness where he had to survive. How? By sin in his life. By disobeying the commandments that God had given to him and her, to Adam and Eve. When I say man, I'm talking man and woman. By disobeying one commandment, just don't eat of that tree. All the others you can eat of, just not that one. By that disobedient act, man was thrown out into the wilderness. All of a sudden, by the sweat of his brow, he had to provide for himself. And his family, he had to provide for his family in a harsh environment that he wasn't used to. This was a new thing for them. And the story continued to build to the day of the confrontation between the promised seed of a woman and Satan. Because the prophets had promised this whole confrontation of Old Testament, which created Old Covenant, that promise was one day there's going to be a confrontation between the seed of a woman and Satan. And in the desert, that confrontation started. It's called Jesus Christ, right after his baptism, filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit led him in to the wilderness for temptation. Now, sometimes we can say, hold it, right there, we can be led by the Holy Spirit into a wilderness. Oh, very true. It's very, very true. The thing is we're new covenant, not old covenant. So new covenant, we already have the answer. We already have the victory. We already have Jesus Christ. When Jesus got led into the wilderness of temptation for 40 days, what happened is he was still living old covenant, but was becoming or going to become the new covenant law. And so I actually personally don't believe that the Holy Spirit is there or being commanded by God saying, you know what, I think, Brent, it's time to send you into wilderness again. I used to think it. I used to take it graciously. Now I realize sometimes there's times the Lord wants me to enter into a time of prayer and fasting, but it's no longer a wilderness. It's a time of extreme prayer and fasting in him, fasting with my body, but fasting for his presence and glory. And it's usually not to get an answer. It's usually to come into a greater understanding so he can actually speak the answer clear to me. Now, there's some of those demons that have to be cast out by prayer and fasting. So there's purposes for prayer and fasting. Absolutely. It's huge. It's very important in our lives. But I've come into the new understanding of my prayer and fasting seasons that it's the attitude of the fast more important than the starvation of a body. And the attitude of the fast is to literally get us into a perspective where we're actually back on track 100% with God so he can speak the new revelations that he has for us for this day. So before Jesus began his ministry in the power of the Spirit, right? Because Jesus was just baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. Then he goes off. The Spirit leads him into the desert, into 40 days of temptation. And he had the Spirit in him. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. But he had to be led by the Spirit to justify something that you and I don't have to walk through. Because nowhere in Scripture does it say, oh, after you get baptized, you have to go into temptation for 40 days. Nowhere is it implying that we have to go into a season of temptation. Matter of fact, all the new covenant after the resurrection of Jesus Christ is implying you actually don't have to live in temptation. This is where the curse of sin was for mankind, in this wilderness. The wilderness was the place of removed blessing. I like the definition of darkness. It's the absence of light. It's where light is removed. There's no more light. That's what creates darkness. And the wilderness is the absence or the removal of blessing. So if you feel yourself go into a wilderness, what's happening is you're actually feeling the removal of blessing. You say, well, hold it. What if I'm grieving? I'm not talking about grieving for a loved one, a death, or something like that. I'm talking about moving in to a wilderness in our lives. The wilderness is the place of removed blessing, the removed blessing of God. Satan's domain, the wilderness, portrayed the place of man's failure to subdue and reign. Many people entertain some wilderness in their life or their lives. They actually entertain some wilderness. And that allows the devil a certain level of domain in their lives as well. Listen to what I'm saying. The wilderness is removed blessing. Where does it say that the kingdom of God is wilderness? Where does it say that in his kingdom it's just all despair, wilderness? It doesn't. It's all light. It's all happiness. It's all joy. It's all understanding. It's all truth that sets us free. So when we enter into an attitude or an area of wilderness, it's wilderness is removed blessing. What we start to walk into is a season of removed blessing in our lives. And so we have to be on guard not to walk into wilderness areas in our lives. Because if we start to carry, and some people, I love what Justin, that vision he saw today, where, you know, people had released these burdens, but yet they were still held on by a cable. And as we were singing right after Justin declared that, and we were singing worship again, I just kept seeing these swords from heaven and sparks, literally, every time they hit a cable, pshoo, these sparks went flying everywhere, releasing the wildernesses, releasing the lack of blessings, releasing the domain that the enemy has still on a cable to some of our lives. Take a look at 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 15. 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Wow. Do not love the world or the things in the world. The word love is agapeo. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The only love that we're to have, agapeo, is for God. That's the ultimate agapeo love that we're it's agape love. It's the love that we have for God. That love with God helps us have love in our marriages and our families and love and the understanding of it. He's not saying that you can't go out and celebrate the creation of his glory. It doesn't say you can't go out in your boat and have a fun time. It doesn't say you can't go out in your car, your motorbike and enjoy the day. No, that's not it. It's the love of God has to be first to give everything else understanding on how he created us. But look at verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Verse 17. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. What are three areas of temptation that are in the world? Well, if you look at verse 17, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. You see that? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. So now let's go to Genesis 3, verse 6. Genesis 3, verse 6, we're talking back about Eve when she listened to Satan and went ahead and ate. So verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her and he ate. So what are the three things, areas of temptation that Eve encountered? First, it's good for food. That's lust of the flesh. This is good for food, lust of the flesh. See, we think lust of the flesh is just sexual. It's not. It's whatever you love more than God. So good for food. I have to admit, I probably have a little lust of the flesh for some Chinese food once in a while. Or some sushi. It's actually sounding really good right now. What time is it? I got a little bit more time. Good for the food, lust of the flesh. What was the second thing Eve got tempted? Pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes. Third thing, make wise, pride. She saw the three things, the three temptations in that one verse. So turn to Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Luke chapter, we're going to skip some, go jump through some scriptures here. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 1. And then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, this is right after his baptism, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Verse 2, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. He was tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, Jesus ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Verse 3, and the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. What physical weakness of Jesus did Satan use to bring this temptation? He's 40 days of fasting. After not eating for 40 days, what's the first temptation Satan brought to Jesus? Exactly what he wanted. What Jesus was most hungry for is where the temptation come in. Do you hear what I'm saying? What you're most hungry for is either God's coming in or the devil's coming in. Either one. That hunger is what creates the temptation. The temptation is there, but the hunger is what opened the temptation door. Because the devil's looking for hungry people. He's just looking for ones that are hungry for the world. So here we have Jesus' physical hunger, but God wants our spiritual hunger. So according to 1 John 2:16, what temptation was he using? The lust of the flesh. Here Jesus is now being attacked exactly by what Eve was attacked in Adam in the garden. Luke chapter 4, verse 4. Luke 4:4. But Jesus answered him. So right after this temptation, Jesus answered him, the devil, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." How did Jesus resist this temptation? How did he resist the temptation of the devil, even though he was so hungry physically? The word of God. The word of God. It's the bread of life. Lust of the flesh is not just sexual. I said this earlier. It also means, when you look at that, it means desire, longing for, what's occupying your mindset, what your desire is, what your hunger is. I know people that don't come to the family or come to church, I don't know, because they need to mow their lawns. You know, that's fine, mow your lawn, but maybe do it Saturday, maybe do it, maybe I'll get some criticism. I grew up, we weren't even allowed to mow the lawns on Sunday, but if you enjoy it, it's not really work, right? Mow it Sunday after church. But how do we find the fruit in knowing we're supposed to be in family with God? He's called us together, but we find something that overrides what we know we're supposed to do, and we step into it. What we have done has just been tempted by a desire, a lust of the flesh in our heart, and we open the door for the enemy to come in. I'm not saying you have to be to church all the time. I'm just saying you should be. Because if you have children, you mama, you papa, you're not the only ones watching. I've watched more people that have had freedom and not going to church on a regular, consistent basis. Their kids no longer go to church. It's just part of the plan, part of the practice. It's what happens. Especially with parents that have said, you know, no, it's okay, you don't have to go, or we don't have to go. I'm not saying, I sound like I'm trying to be religious. I'm not. I'm trying to be biblical. Sometimes our desires, if they don't line up with Scripture, we make them our own interpretation. I just want you to know, the more you can be in the family of God, where one can put to flight 1,000, but two can put to flight 10 times the authority, that means in this house, there is 10 times more authority than there ever could have been in your house. That means when we come together in expectation, the gathering of the saints together, means that there is something special. Now, there's times that we've traveled and we have church in our own trailer, you know, in the RV park or whatever. But usually, as our kids were all growing up, do you ever remember times we didn't do church, Justin? We just always did it. That's just what we did. Even if it was just getting together and praying and spending time with the Lord and opening up the Word of God and reading some scriptural verses. So lust of the flesh, remember, is not sexual. It can be, but the spiritual is more dominant than the physical. The spiritual is what actually opened the door for the physical. You think that fornication came first? No, it was the spiritual that opened the door for the temptation of fornication. Both evil and good happens within the spiritual decisions that we make. Luke chapter 4, let's continue, verses 5 to 8. Luke 4, verses 5 to 8. And then the devil, taking Jesus up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me." For this has been delivered to me. The authority of the kingdoms of this earth was delivered to the devil by who? By Adam and Eve. When they sinned in the garden, they handed over the authority to the earth, to the wilderness, they handed the authority over. So, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship me, all will be yours. I just love the answer of Jesus in verse 8. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." According to 1 John 2:16, what worldly temptation was Satan using to show Jesus the kingdoms of the earth? Lust of the eyes. took him to the high mountain to look over the kingdoms of the earth, lust of the eyes. But if you'd follow me, look what you get. But if you cheat on your taxes, look what you save. But if you rip that person off in business, look at the extra money you get. But you see, the devil knows nothing about favor. He knows nothing about the blessing of favor. Why? Because he lives in a favorless community called the world, the sins of this world, the desert, the dry areas. That's where he lives. Now, I'm not saying everything of this world is sinful. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying the lust of it is, the longing for it, the desire, the passion that's driving you so far to get that next house, that all you think about, you're willing to give up your daily devotional time just so you can spend more time searching that internet for that new car. No, that's called opening the door for wilderness, lack of blessing in your life. Satan took Jesus into a spiritual experience. Where? In a vision. He took Jesus into this vision, and Jesus was shown all the kingdoms of the world. Listen, Satan took Jesus into this vision. Be careful that you don't think that all your visions are from God. If he could take Jesus into a vision, into showing him this, a physical man, Jesus, and Satan took him into these and showed him all this stuff. We must remember that not everything that we receive that we think is God is necessarily from God. I've had people say, you know, Brent, you know, I just know God. He spoke to me so clearly that we're to do this. And I'm like, okay, then do it. Well, no, I'm here to get counsel on whether we should. No, do it. You just said God said do it, then do it. Well, yeah, but I want to make sure I'm really hearing God. Oh, now hold it. You just said God. You put words in God's mouth. You know how close that is to blaspheming of the Holy Spirit? Be careful. Don't say God told me to say this. God said to do this. I've had people in our congregation visiting from outside, and they come into the church, and they stand up in the middle, and they read out all these doom and gloom. Guess what? We were supposed to all die, this whole ministry, in 3 days. I don't know. How many years ago was that? Maybe a days of 1,000 years. I don't know. But their word was false. It was wrong. Two ladies stood up and spoke it, and it was wrong. It was false. And that's the reality of it. Call it like it is. It was wrong. Black or white. You know that middle in between? God speaks about that. It's called lukewarm. You're either for me or you're against me. But lukewarm, you're against me. Why? Because you actually have wilderness in your life in that middle section. And you have the lack of blessing because of it. So Satan offered these kingdoms back to Jesus on the basis that Adam had already handed them to the devil, to Satan. Satan offered Jesus a shortcut to gaining back the keys of authority of the earth. See, Satan couldn't offer him the authority of the heavens. God, Jesus had that. God had that authority of the heavens. What he didn't have was the authority of the earth. That was the wilderness, the removed blessing of God. But Jesus was coming back for a purpose. Satan was just offering him a shortcut. Listen. God has a plan. He has a purpose. How you get there, will be subject to the fullness of your obedience, the fullness of your heart with God. People say, you know, Brent, you know, impart into me, and I just love pulling what Papa Bill Johnson says. You know, I can do impartation in you, but I can't give you all the years of hard work. I can't give you those years of hard work, but I tell you what, you can create and move faster than I did because you have a greater understanding. If you're in this congregation listening to these kingdom teachings, you have a greater understanding faster than I ever did when I was young listening to the teachings I was involved in the church I was with. So I'm expecting you guys to grab it and go faster and higher than I've been able to because your destiny is calling you into that. I'm just here helping push along. That's what we do. Oh, some of you, what's going on? Oh, it's those cables are holding you down. The price of this shortcut that Satan was giving to Jesus would be to worship Satan, fall into the lust of flesh. How do you want to worship Satan? Fall into the lust of flesh. Again, I'm not talking sexual, because before it ever gets sexual, it will be spiritual. I guarantee it. You do not make a decision that's of sin without first something in your life has opened the door to receive the temptation. Satan wanted more than the kingdoms of the earth. He wanted the very throne of God. And he was going after his one and only son at that time. Jesus beat this temptation by living what he heard and saw his father say and do. There was no shortcut to victory. The walk of faith is simple, simply to hear and see and then obey. You want faith? Hear and see and obey. That's faith. So Adam and Eve, in Genesis 3:6, I'm not going to turn there, had the three temptations. 1 John 2, what we've been reading, Jesus is having the same temptations. Let's go to the third area of temptation that both Eve and Jesus experienced. Remember, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride, or wisdom of all knowing. So take a look at Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 9. Then he, I'm putting in Satan, so we understand who is going on here. So then Satan brought him to Jerusalem and set Jesus on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. Verse 11, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to the devil, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Pride of life, the third temptation. Highest point of the temple. The highest point of the temple, which at that time, the old covenant, was the highest point of God on earth. The temple was the house of God. Why did Satan take him to the highest point of the temple? Because he wanted the full victory of Jesus's defeat through temptation. But God wanted the full victory of Jesus's victory through the same temptation. So in the middle of the temptation, Satan wants his victory for you to fall into the temptation. God wants his victory for you to walk out of the temptation. You have temptation. There's defeat and victory in every temptation. The question is, what are we doing with the temptations? What are we doing with the temptations? Are we living in the victory of the temptation, or are we living in the defeat of the temptation? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. If Satan cannot succeed in causing us to doubt who we are, he will push us beyond who we are into pride. If Satan can't cause you to doubt, make us feel like we're insecure, don't put your hands up. But how many of you have ever felt insecure? How many of you have ever felt you're not able to do this? And you've pulled that upon yourself, because there's nowhere in my Bible that tells me any one of you as a believer in Jesus Christ or myself cannot do what I'm called to do. There's nowhere. So any understanding that you can't do it will be the understanding of the enemy into your life. Now, I'm not talking about, well, you know, can I run across the freeway dressed in black in the middle of the night and make it to the other side? Thank God for saving you, and give it a try and see how it works out for you. Either way, you're going to heaven, but don't test him. So I want to encourage us, because if Satan can't convince you that you're nothing, then he's going to convince you that you're everything, better than everybody else. He's going to make you think that your prophetic word or that your ability or that how you do it is the right way and the only way, and everybody else hits the highway. He's going to make you think that your understanding is all supremacy of every problem. Now, you see, with God, it's not making you think, it's actually an understanding that you're created in greatness for his divine purpose. But the enemy's lie is you're great for your purpose, so your name gets glorified. But you know what? Not in heaven. Not God's kingdom. You're great because he created you great. You're great because you have his Son and Holy Spirit with you. You're great because you're the new Adams and Eves to subdue this earth. Be fruitful, multiply, and subdue the wildernesses. First in your life, and then you're able to help others subdue their wilderness by prophecy, encouraging and exhorting the people. But the enemy, he's a liar. He's a dirty, rotten liar. He's a deceiver. He's useless. And he deserves no area in my life. And he deserves no area in your life. But cut the cables, cut the bondages. And you know what? If you're in a dry area, if you're in a barren area in your life or a wilderness, I guarantee you there will be temptation. Because the more wilderness we carry, the more you're going to be tempted. Sometimes that temptation is to keep carrying the wilderness, the removed blessing. But I am here to declare to you, if you know Jesus Christ as your living Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit empowered in you, I will guarantee you, your destiny is not to be in wilderness. If you're in one, become the oasis. You don't understand my marriage. Become the oasis. Yeah, but I've told him over and over and over and again, you can't do it that way. You got to do it my... Become the oasis. The thing with the oasis is the water in the well doesn't speak. It just is there to drink. Can you imagine if you're in a wilderness and you become the oasis? It just draws people to drink of his presence and his glory in our life. Let's stand. Not all people's influence is positive influence. Sometimes we get counsel from unwise places. I want to encourage you. Make sure the counsel you receive lines up with the Word of God. The enemy will use our success and victories to bring us to the point of boasting. He's going to use every way that he can to feel that you have done it on your own. But guess what? If you do it on your own, well, congratulations. But if you do it with God, then you become living family with him. Because we're not here to be fake. We're here to be real. We're not here to be Christian on Sunday. We're here to be sons and daughters for eternity. We didn't build this place to have a glory club. We built this place to be training, equipping, and raising up center to encourage us to reach out and do missions in our own communities, to do missions in our own family, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out the demons. That's our heart in this ministry, is to raise them up. raise them up. Because Jesus stepped up and he went into hell when he died on that cross and he took back the keys of that authority. Just bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. Maybe you feel that you need to take the keys back into your life. That keys of authority. Some of it is to actually the authority to unlock that chain or cable that's held you back. You see, those keys do everything that God wants those keys to do. They bring you power. They bring you authority. But at the same time, they defeat the devil. Because that authority of Jesus' blood on that cross gave us forgiveness of sins, but his resurrection gave us the authority of sons and daughters into his kingdom. And so I pray right now, Lord God, if you have an imagination, any of you people here or watching on TV, just close your eyes and imagine a key. Maybe it's a set of keys that being handed back to you. Those keys are more about unlocking the lock of bondage and stepping into the doors of his kingdom again with a passion of his presence, with an authority of his name, with a filling of his spirit, a freshness in our lives, in our families, our marriages. So I ask, Lord God, right now, I pray that each one of us now receives those keys again that Jesus took back. The keys that turn wildernesses into oases, turns temptation into victory for Jesus. So I ask, Lord, that each one of us receive the keys where any temptation that comes our way, we break it. We cast it out in Jesus' name by the word of God. Because we are free and liberated in his presence and glory. And I know, Father God, wow, I just see the hand of the Lord reaching down, like he's reaching down. Some of you are grabbing his hand, but some of you see his hand is so big that you actually just step in to his hands again. So I thank you, Father, for your forgiveness and love. For each one of us that has life, that we are called for purpose and destiny of your presence and glory.